This morning we're in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, verse 1 to 14. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place, behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover of the ark, or else he will die, because I appeared in the cloud over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area, with a young bull for a sign of offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense, and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the testimony, so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood, and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover." Then we are in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching."
Hi Dave, how are you?
I'm okay.
Really? Your voice doesn't sound okay.
Well, maybe I'm not okay, but it doesn't matter.
Why not? You can trust me. What's up?
It's just that I feel so guilty.
Oh. Well, what's making you feel guilty?
I can't tell anyone. It's just so bad. I feel terrible.
Oh, really? I'm sure it's not so serious.
You wouldn't say that if you knew.
Oh, what could be so bad?
You wouldn't understand. I just can't get it out of my mind.
It often helps to share it with someone.
Okay. I was late for church. And
yeah?
There were no parking spaces anywhere. The only one I could find said, ministers parking only.
And you parked there?
Yes, unfortunately I did. What if the elders find out? I feel so guilty.
I think you can relax. The elders are actually really lovely. It's okay.
Really?
Truly.
That's a word off my mind. Thank you, Anna.
You're so welcome. Happy to help.
Good morning. You don't need to answer the question, have you ever felt guilty? So my conversation with Anna was obviously just a fun situation to introduce the topic. But sometimes guilt can be something which is very, very real in our lives. And that's what I want to talk about today and to focus on. Even sometimes when we say sorry to God and we feel that we're forgiven, we still can feel terrible inside afterwards. In our minds, whatever it is that's going on, we can just rehearse it over and over again. And it can be crippling, a bit like a ball on the chain, not a physical, visual one. Like that, but it can really weigh us down. In the area of food, maybe you've heard people say, I feel so guilty. I shouldn't have, but I ate a... You fill in your own blank. What would that be for you? I ate a... Or an... A donut, yeah. Any other favorites? Any other guilty favorites? Chocolate. Not just a little square, a whole bar, a whole slab. Ice cream, biscuits, yeah, lots of good stuff. And the companies, they know that we feel guilty, so if you go to the shops, you can see this whole range of so-called guilt-free food. Yeah, guilt-free desserts, guilt-free comfort food classics, guilt-free comfort favorites. Just to make us not feel guilty, but I think there's quite a few calories in most of those things. So what is guilt? I'd like to get things clear in my mind before I talk about something. So guilt is an emotional experience. It really gets to us inside, in our hearts. That occurs when a person believes or realizes, accurately or not, sometimes it's just us imagining it, that they have compromised their own standards of conduct or have violated universal moral standards and bear significant responsibility for that violation. Basically, we've done something wrong, or think we have, and then we feel bad about it afterwards. Another site, dictionary.com, says guilt involves the awareness of having done something wrong. It arises from our actions. Again, even if it might be one that occurs in fantasy, it could be we actually did nothing wrong, but we just think we did. And then shame may result from the awareness of guilt, but apparently it's not the same as guilt. It's a painful feeling about how we appear to others and to ourselves, and doesn't necessarily depend on our having done anything. So guilt basically is we know we've done something wrong, and shame is other people are feeling because other people found out that we did wrong as well. I'm going to use those two terms, shame and guilt, kind of interchangeably during the message today. So let's head to the beginning of the Bible, right back to the book of Genesis. We read about the beautiful Garden of Eden in Genesis 2:25. Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. So in the beginning the shame wasn't there. Carrying on in chapter 3. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized that they were naked. They were already naked, but now they suddenly realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. I love this next sentence. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden. Wouldn't it be nice to be walking in the garden? You meet the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And what did they do? They hid. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." So the question is, why did they hide from God? So the serpent in the garden tried to question God. One of the first questions in the Bible, did God really say? And yes, God did really say. They knew God had said not to eat the fruit, but they disobeyed anyway. And then their eyes were opened, and only then did they realize they were naked. When God came walking and asked Adam, "Where are you?" it wasn't because God didn't know where they were. When God asks a question, he always knows the answer already. It's for our benefit. And Adam said, "I was afraid." They hid because they knew they had sinned. So bringing that to our own lives, aren't we exactly the same at times? We do something wrong, then we feel a mixture of guilt and shame. We put on our masks and we try to hide. Again, we replay things over and over again in our minds. We might think, this person can't possibly love me if they knew what I've done. I'm terrible. God can't possibly love me. I can't come to God. God can't accept me because I'm such a bad person. If people really knew what I was like, they wouldn't want to be my friend. So think about your own life. And again, you don't need to answer. Just think quietly in your mind. What do we do when we feel guilty? Is there really a way to be forgiven, that sense of guilt to be taken away? And how do we really know God will accept and forgive us? Personally, I've had times in my own life when I felt really guilty. And generally, my reaction is to keep it to myself, not tell anybody. Because if I told anybody, they would think I was terrible, and then they wouldn't love me. It really keeps you in bondage in your heart and your mind. And the enemy loves that, to remind us continually of our shortcomings and what we did wrong. We feel inadequate, we feel dirty, we feel unworthy. So is that me, or is that you today? Man is constantly looking to get back in right relationship with God because sin separates from God. In the Old Testament, we've had the readings today, thank you Val, speaks a lot of what mankind had to do to be right with God. God told Moses to build the tabernacle, given really, really precise. There's lots of measurements in the book of Leviticus, precise instructions and measurements. And Moses was great. He did everything as God commanded him. Everything had to be perfect in front of a holy God. I read about the clothes that the people had to wear. Two different kinds of clothes. Every part of the clothing had a meaning. The one on the left was for the holy place. The one on the right was for the most holy place. You had to be pure and white to come into God's presence. Not just the design of the building and the clothes, but there are lots of rituals that had to be done because this was the holy dwelling place of God. And from the thousands and thousands of people, only one man, the high priest, could enter the Holy of Holies once a year, only with blood and incense. I think that must have been pretty scary for him to go in there, into God's holy place. And he had to take the blood with him to take away sin and guilt. I thought we'd just see a little clip to see what that might have been like for the holy priest, for the high priest to go into the most holy place.
With a golden censer filled with burning coals and a measure of 2 handfuls of incense, the white-robed high priest stepped before the ark. Finding his place between its poles, he moved reverently towards the place of atonement. Placing the censer on the floor, he carefully pours the incense over the glowing coals as the incense floods the entire chamber with its cloud of incense, where the incense continues to burn. This was to make atonement for the people, signifying God's saving activity to bring us back into harmony with Him. again. The high priest enters before the ark. Carrying a golden vessel filled with spilt blood. Standing on the same spot, he dips his finger into the vessel and sprinkles it once upon the ark, and seven times on the ground. This is the golden focus of God's atonement with us.
I like visual things. It's nice to picture it sometimes. So you imagine that. Every time we did something wrong, we have to have a blood sacrifice and go into the holy place. Well, we couldn't. Just there weren't one man. But very, very careful rituals. So God instigated that building the tabernacle and later the temple, because he wanted to have a physical place, I guess like a church, that his people could come to. It was the focus of Israel's worship and the place where sins were atoned for. And the veil, or the curtain, was what separated God from man. Nobody could go through that curtain except the high priest, just once a year. So that was the Old Testament. So what about the New Testament? At the time of Jesus, the temple is regularly mentioned. For example, in Mark 11, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. If you visit Jerusalem, you can see this scale model of Jerusalem at the time of Jesus. I had the privilege of going there years ago. It was really beautiful. But the veil was still there. The veil in the New Testament still separated the most holy place from the people. God was holy, and sinful man had no way to approach him without blood. The blood of sacrifices was the only way for those sins to be forgiven. And why were the people buying and selling? People had to buy animals to offer as sacrifices in order to be cleansed from their sins and guilt. Blood again, and blood again. So nothing much had changed between the Old Testament and the New Testament when Jesus was on the earth. The temple sacrifices still had to be offered. The Day of Atonement, that's the Jewish festival of Yom Kippur, happened once a year when the high priest, as we saw, went into the most holy place to offer sacrifices. And the Passover was another regular festival when sacrifices were offered. This was all to take away sin and guilt. Blood sacrifices again and again and again and again. But Hebrews 9 tells us the first covenant had regulations for worship, also an earthly sanctuary. The tabernacle was set up, so we read all that part. But the Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered, this is a key sentence, were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. The sin might be atoned for, but the guilt, that feeling was still there. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. So it didn't really take away that guilt. People weren't satisfied. So coming back to us, right here now in Pepakura in February 2021, what do we do when we feel guilt and or shame? It's a very real thing. I don't want to undermine that. Is there any hope for us? The writer of Hebrews says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So do we need to bring our sacrifices every week now when we come to church? Of course not. We've had communion today as a very poignant reminder that Jesus willingly gave his life for us. He is the sacrifice once and for all for us. We don't need to bring our blood sacrifice. We don't need somebody else to go to the temple for us. We can come just as we are. Listen to these amazing words in Mark chapter 15. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. It was on the cross. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And then the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died. He said, "Surely, this man was the Son of God. Now remember the significance of the curtain. The curtain meant separation from God. People were separated from God. But now, the curtain of the temple was torn into from top to bottom. What? The curtain? How? From top to bottom. And why? To open the way into God's presence. It was a God thing, not a man thing, being ripped from top to bottom. So what does that mean for us? The way to God is now open. We can come freely. No more blood sacrifices are needed. Jesus has paid the price for our sins in full. Isn't that wonderful? And again, communion has reminded us of that today. So let's draw all the threads together. Each of us is separated from God by sin. There's nobody who hasn't sinned. The Bible says everybody has sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The shedding of blood is the only way for forgiveness. In the Old and New Testament, the most holy place was the dwelling place of God, and the veil or the curtain separated the holy God from the impure people. But Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He is that perfect, sinless sacrifice for us. So when we know Jesus, that's important, when we know Jesus, when we have a relationship with Jesus, we have a place to go for forgiveness. When we know Jesus, we have a place to take our guilt. So what do we do practically when we feel guilty? The guilt comes into our mind and seeks to trouble us. Let's look at this last little portion of scripture. And I'd encourage you, if you get time at home, to read the whole of Hebrews 10, 9 and 10. They're beautiful, beautiful books. So therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have, can you help me read the red words? Since we have confidence. When we have guilt and sin, that's probably the last thing that we want to feel, confident coming to God. But the Bible says clearly we can be confident when we come to God. We don't need to be afraid to enter the most holy place. That was what we saw before, the place that before only one man could come. Now, we can be confident to go right there to God's presence. There's no more curtain there. How? By the blood of Jesus. Friends, he's done everything for us to take away our guilt. By a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that is his body. His body was broken for us to make the way. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, that's the invitation. Let us, as you and me, draw near to God with confidence. Don't need to be afraid. With a sincere heart and with a full assurance. If we have faith in Jesus, we can be fully assured that God will receive us, that God will forgive us, and God will take away our guilt. Having our hearts sprinkled to. There's the guilt part, eh? The blood of Jesus cleanses us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water is right there in Scripture for us. When the guilt comes, we can freely and confidently come to God and say, Lord, please take away that guilt. And he will. So we know what to do with our guilt and shame and questions. God fully forgives and cleanses. This is not my words. This is the word of God before us. And remember these verses when that guilt comes. Your mind may still say to you, no, that's not possible. The guilt is too much. But God's word says the opposite. That's the truth. We need to stand on the truth of God's word. I can come to God freely, anytime. Jesus has paid the price. My guilt can be taken away. I'm going to finish with a story and a song to help us get this cemented in our minds and spirits. In the mountains of Virginia, when I first read that sentence, I thought of an old Laurel and Hardy song. In the Blue Ridge Mountains of Virginia, on the trail of the lonesome pine. It's not that one. In the mountains of Virginia, years ago, there was a boys' school class which no teacher could handle. The boys were so rough that many teachers had resigned. A young teacher applied for the job. The old school director scanned him up and down, then said, "Young fellow, do you know what you're asking for? An awful beating, that's what. Every teacher we've had up there gives up in defeat." The young teacher replied, "Yeah, I'll risk it. Let me try." Well, when he appeared for duty in the little school, one big fellow, Tom, whispered out loud, "I don't need any help. I can beat him up myself." The teacher said, a friendly, "Good morning. We've come to conduct school." The students yelled back a sarcastic, "Good morning, teacher," at the top of their lungs. "Now I want a good school," the teacher continued. "But I confess I don't know how unless you help me. Suppose we have a few rules. You tell me what rules you want and I'll write them on the blackboard." One fellow yelled, "No stealing." Another chipped in, "Be on time." Finally, 10 rules appeared on the blackboard. "Now," said the teacher, "a law is not good unless there is a punishment attached to it. So what shall we do if anybody breaks any of these 10 rules?" "Beat them across the back 10 times without his coat on," came the shout. "Beat them across the back 10 times without their coat on. That's a pretty severe punishment, boys. Are you ready to stand by that punishment?" A yell in the affirmative greeted the teacher. "Yeah." "All right," said the teacher. "Then school comes to order." In a day or so, Big Tom found his dinner had been stolen. Upon inquiry, the thief was located, a hungry little fellow about 10 years old. The next morning, the teacher announced, "We have found the thief, and he must be punished according to your rules. 10 stripes across the back. Jim, come up here." The trembling little fellow came up slowly with a big coat on, buttoned and pinned up around his neck. He pleaded, "Teacher, you can hit me as hard as you like, but please don't make me take off my coat." "You helped make the rule," reasoned the teacher. "Take the coat off." "Oh, teacher, don't make me," he begged. But the teacher's stern face showed no leniency, so he began slowly to unbutton his coat. And what did the teacher see? The lad had no shirt and only strings for braces over his bony little body. "How can I whip this boy?" thought the teacher. "But I must do something if I'm to keep the respect of this class." Everyone was silent. "How come you came to school without a shirt, Jim?" asked the teacher. "Well, my father died. We ain't got much. I've only got one shirt, and Mum's washing it today. So I wore my brother's coat to keep warm." With a sigh of a heavy heart, the teacher hesitatingly grasped the rod in his hand. Just then, Big Tom jumped to his feet and said, "Teacher, if you don't mind..." Sorry, getting emotional. "I'll take Jim's beating for him." "Very well, there is a certain law that one can take another's punishment for him. Are you all in agreement?" With the class's consent, Tom removed his coat, and after 5 strokes, the rod broke. The teacher bowed his head and thought, "Oh, how can I finish this awful task?" Then he heard the entire class sobbing, and what did he see? Little Jim had reached up and caught Tom with both arms around the neck. "Tom, I'm sorry, Tom. I was so hungry. I'll love you till I die for taking my beating for me. Thank you, Tom." Yes, there is a certain law that one can take another's punishment. The Bible says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Jesus took our beating. Don't carry your guilt Don't carry your sin. Take it to him. He wants to take it. I don't just want to stop now and go into the next thing. I want to give us some time to think. So I've asked Anna to play a song now. Give us some quiet time now just to think about this. And if you're struggling with any guilt or anything in your life, remember what Jesus has done. Bring it to him and come confidently to him. Thank you, Anna.